from Kalambaka, Greece. Today is the 23rd day of October. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian.
I couldn't be more grateful to be here with you today. Couldn't be more grateful for this place that we are gathering here around the global campfire. Safest place in my world. The most predictable place in my life is the global campfire here together with you, where it's very understandable why we're here. It's very clear what we're going to do. It doesn't require a lot besides an open heart and an open mind to the scriptures and to allow them to have their way and instructing us on the way that we should go, or the way that we should posture our hearts so that we can see clearly the path before us, because everything is a crossroads. Everything has a consequence. Everything leads us somewhere. So I am grateful to be here today to take the next step forward. We are continuing our journey through the book of Jeremiah. And today, chapter 42, verse 1 through 44, verse 23. Then all the commanders of the armies, along with Jehohanan, son of Kareah, Jezaniah, son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached the prophet Jeremiah and said, "May our petition come before you. Pray to the Lord your God on our behalf, on behalf of this entire remnant. For few of us remain out of the many, as you can see with your own eyes, that the Lord your God may tell us the way we should go and the thing we should do." So the prophet Jeremiah said to them, "I have heard. I will now pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And I will tell you every word that the Lord answers you. I won't withhold a word from you." And they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't act according to every word the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. We will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us. We will certainly obey the Lord our God." At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he summoned Jehohanan, son of Kareah, all the commanders of the armies who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to bring your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will rebuild and not demolish you, and I will plant and not uproot you, because I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought on you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Don't be afraid of him. This is the Lord's declaration, because I am with you to save you and rescue you from him. I will grant you compassion, and he will have compassion on you and allow you to return to your own soil. But if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' in order to disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, instead, we'll go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of the ram's horn or hunger for food, and we'll live there,' then hear the word of the Lord, remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says: if you are firmly resolved to go to Egypt and stay there for a while, then the sword you fear will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine you are worried about will follow on your heels there to Egypt, and you will die there. All who resolve to go to Egypt to stay there for a while will die by the sword, famine, and plague. They will have no survivor or fugitive from the disaster I will bring on them. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Just as my anger and fury were poured out on Jerusalem's residents, so will my fury pour out on you if you go to Egypt. You will become an example for cursing, scorn, execration, and disgrace, and you will never see this place again. The Lord has spoken concerning you, remnant of Judah. Don't go to Egypt. Know for certain that I have warned you today. You have gone astray at the cost of your lives, because you are the ones who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. And as for all that the Lord our God says, tell it to us, and we'll act accordingly. For I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God in everything he has sent me to tell you. Now, therefore, know for certain that by the sword, famine, and plague, you will die in the place where you desired to go to stay for a while. When Jeremiah had finished speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, all these words the Lord their God had sent him to give them, then Azariah, son of Hoshea, Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the other arrogant men responded to Jeremiah, "You are speaking a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt to stay there for a while.' Rather, Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Chaldeans, to put us to death, or to deport us to Babylon." So Yohanan, son of Kareah, all the commanders of the armies, and all the people failed to obey the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the armies led away the whole remnant of Judah, those who had returned to stay in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been banished. They led away the men, women, children, king's daughters, and everyone whom Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, had allowed to remain with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. They also led the prophet Jeremiah and Baruch, son of Neriah, away. They went to the land of Egypt because they did not obey the Lord. They went as far as Tophnis. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah at Tophnis. Pick up some large stones and set them in the mortar of the brick pavement that is at the opening of Pharaoh's palace at Tophnis. Do this in the sight of the Judean men and tell them, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will place his throne on these stones that I have embedded, and he will pitch his pavilion over them. He will come and strike down the land of Egypt, those destined for death to death, those destined for captivity to captivity, and those destined for the sword to the sword. I will kindle a fire in the temples of Egypt's gods, and he will burn them and take them captive. He will clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd picks lice off his clothes, and he will leave there unscathed. He will smash the sacred pillars of the sun temple in the land of Egypt and burn the temples of the Egyptian gods. This is the word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, Tophnis, Memphis, and in the land of Pethros. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. You have seen all the disaster I brought against Jerusalem and all Judah's cities. Look, they are a ruin today, without an inhabitant in them, because of the evil they committed to anger me, by going and burning incense to serve other gods that they, you, and your ancestors did not know. So I sent you all my servants, the prophets, time and time again, saying, "Don't commit this detestable action that I hate." But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their evil or stop burning incense to other gods. So my fierce wrath poured out and burned in Judah's cities and Jerusalem's streets, so that they became the desolate ruin they are today. So now, this is what the Lord, the God of armies, the God of Israel, says. Why are you doing such terrible harm to yourselves? You are cutting off man and woman, infant and nursing baby from Judah, leaving yourselves without a remnant. You are angering me by the work of your hands. You are burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to stay for a while. As a result, you will be cut off and become an example for cursing and insults among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the evils of your ancestors, the evils of Judah's kings, the evils of their wives, your own evils, and the evils of your wives that were committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not become humble to this day, and they have not feared or followed my instruction or my statutes that I set before you and your ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am about to set my face against you to bring disaster, to cut off all Judah, and I will take away the remnant of Judah, those who have set their face to go to the land of Egypt to stay there. All of them will meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword. They will meet their end by famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by the sword and by famine. Then they will become an example for cursing, scorn, execration, and disgrace. I will punish those living in the land of Egypt just as I punished Jerusalem by sword, famine, and plague. Then the remnant of Judah, those going to live for a while there in the land of Egypt, will have no fugitive or survivor to return to the land of Judah where they are longing to return to stay. For they will not return, except for a few fugitives. However, all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, all the women standing by, a great assembly, and all the people who were living in the land of Egypt at Pethros, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word you spoke to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Instead, we will do everything we promised. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and offer drink offerings to her, just as we, our ancestors, our kings, and our officials did in Judah's cities and in Jerusalem's streets. Then we had enough food. We were well off, and we saw no disaster. But from the time we ceased to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to offer her drink offerings, we have lacked everything. And through sword and famine, we have met our end." And the women said, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it apart from our husband's knowledge that we made sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her?" But Jeremiah responded to all the people, the men, women, and all the people who were answering him, "As for the incense you burned in Judah's cities and in Jerusalem's streets, you, your ancestors, your kings, your officials, and the people of the land, did the Lord not remember them? He brought this to mind. The Lord can no longer bear your evil deeds and the detestable acts you have committed. So your land has become a waste, a desolation, and an example for cursing without inhabitant as you see today. Because you burned incense and sinned against the Lord, and didn't obey the Lord, and didn't follow his instruction, his statutes, and his testimonies, this disaster has come to you as you see today. Second Timothy 2:1-21. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless, and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Psalm 92:93. God's love and faithfulness, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night with a 10-stringed harp and the music of a lyre. For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. How magnificent are your works, Lord! How profound your thoughts! A stupid person does not know. A fool does not understand this. Though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be eternally destroyed. But you, Lord, are exalted forever. For indeed, Lord, your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have lifted up my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with the finest oil. My eyes look at my enemies when evildoers rise against me. My ears hear them. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare the Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteous in him. God's eternal reign. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. The floods have lifted up, Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. Greater than the roar of a huge torrent, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is majestic. Lord, your testimonies are completely reliable. Holiness adorns your house for all the days to come. Proverbs 26, 3-5. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. Okay, we talked about it yesterday. 2 Timothy is known to be the last letter of the Apostle Paul's life. And as we now know, these are the pastoral epistles. These are personal letters. And so they contain personal thoughts. But also, Timothy is being given instruction as a spiritual leader himself. And these instructions were important to Paul to write and to give to Timothy, even though he was hoping to see Timothy face to face like one more time, one last time. But the chances were not good for that to happen. And that reality that Paul knows, he desires to see Timothy again. But the chances aren't good for that. That gives urgency to these words that Paul is saying. And so, in that light, we pay attention. And so today, Paul encourages Timothy to endure. And that word is throughout the scripture, either in word or in theme, throughout the scriptures, cover to cover. But as we continue from this point forward in the New Testament, because the early church was under significant pressure, we will see this word a lot all the way through the book of Revelation, which has a major, major theme of endurance. And that is because it is an important theme in our own lives. So to endure is to actively, participate in endurance. So Timothy had proven trustworthy and a true follower of Jesus. Paul had passed the faith on to him, and that transference of faith is probably going to cost Paul his life, and that needs to matter. Right? So Timothy was expected to endure and pass the faith on to other trustworthy people who could endure and carry it forward, because this is going to cost Paul his life. So for Paul, endurance, like, he's in a dungeon waiting, like the rattle of chains coming his way to escort him to where, as tradition tells us, he is beheaded. I mean, imagine walking down the dungeon hallway into an execution room where you know what's about to happen to you. So endurance is pretty much all Paul has left to do. The Roman Empire had indeed begun to persecute Christians and to root them out. And Paul is a ringleader of this faith. So they have him in custody. He's likely going to die. And so with that knowledge before him, Paul could see what the whole church, what his life's work was going to be facing. And he knew that endurance was essential, the only hope, the only way forward. So to solidify the focus on endurance in such dangerous times, Paul quoted an ancient declaration. And these stanzas have been debated in biblical scholarship. And what it probably is, are the lyrics to a very early Christian worship song. But we'll have to kind of like go on a little side trail for the ancient saying to reveal its context. So when Paul wrote this letter, there was nothing known as the New Testament. So Timothy had no New Testament to refer to in presenting the gospel as we do today. All Timothy could have ever referred to would have been the Torah. And so Paul's communications with the church at Ephesus and the copies of the other letters to other churches and these personal letters were not yet considered canonized. They were not yet considered cohesive scripture. Most biblical scholars agree that the first gospel, the first telling of Jesus' life and ministry, was the Gospel of Mark, and that was written around the time of Paul's death, which is right around the time of this letter. So the New Testament, as like authoritative scripture, was not something that existed. So when Paul inserts a piece of like a creed or a song into this letter, that gives us a glimpse of what our brothers and sisters were declaring, like their theological understanding, before any of the books of the New Testament were collected together in any form. And it lets us see a little bit about what believers in Jesus in a church established by Paul felt was important before any sermon could be preached out of the New Testament. And so those words are, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. As we'll see throughout the remainder of what is now the New Testament, Paul wasn't the only one saying that endurance was going to be a key component of the faith. So going all the way back to the beginning, our earliest brothers and sisters were under legitimate pressure and were being taught endurance. Enduring until the end is a theme that will go all the way to the end of the Bible. So, like I was saying, we need to get to know that word. And we need to get to know what it means, because we're going to see it a lot. And in our life, we're going to need to do it a lot. And Paul is telling Timothy in his final communication of his life, that endurance matters. So, Father, I mean, we can intellectually shake our head up and down, yes, that is true. And it sounds very, very right on paper. Actually living that life, enduring what feels like it's going to kill us, trying to find a way to navigate moment by moment through pressure that is crushing and circumstances and events that are shattering to our soul and break our body and nervous system. Enduring, it almost seems as if it's cruel, because in moments of extreme trial and trauma, there doesn't seem as if there's any hope for any kind of restoration of any kind of anything. And the early church in so many ways faced all kinds of different circumstances, especially watching people that they love be killed. And the trauma of that, and knowing that they could be next, but the loss, just the loss of love, the loss of presence, the trauma of it, and then being told to endure, to stay true, to stay faithful, that everything is going somewhere good. That requires trust. And when everything is broken, it feels like trust can never return again. And that can break our spirit and break our faith. And so we can see this theme beginning to emerge. And so we're going to pay attention and find out all that the scriptures have to tell us about how to trust when trust is broken, and how to endure when we are shattered. Come, Holy Spirit, we open ourselves, lead us into all truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Welcome back to another installment of Whatever This Thing Is. I'm Jill.
I'm Brian.
Hello, husband.
Hello, wife.
How are you today?
It's been a good day. We were just kind of talking about how intense everything is, but it's been a good day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been really good to get out of any kind of major metropolitan crush.
Yes, I agree with that.
And I think that has some to do with it. So we're in Kalambaka, Greece. And it's been a really beautiful day. I mean, we had to travel a lot.
Yeah.
And we got to travel a lot pretty much every day to get to all the places that we're going and end up where we're supposed to end up. But it was good. So Thessaloniki, Thessalonica, big city, beautiful city. Was riding around on the subway last night looking at archaeology that they found in the subways and you know, on the seacoast, and there's nothing to complain about. It's a beautiful city. But I guess I just felt weary. Just it was kind of like everything kept kind of catching up. But some sleep and to get up and go today and the travel that we did today, I don't know, I kind of was rejuvenating.
Yeah, I think you and I both, a little bit of a spoiler alert, I think you and I both said today was definitely a highlight. I don't want to say one of our favorite days, because we're not all the way through
yet.
I
know, and it's hard to even quantify that.
Right.
Because some places, you know, you just sit standing there going, this is the place. Like, mm-hmm. I've been reading about this place. This happened in the Bible. This is the place.
Right.
And I remember that, you know, all connecting those dots throughout all the different years in Israel. And so this is the first time to all of these places.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But it was a highlight day. Unexpected, beautiful, humbling, breathtaking.
Mm-hmm.
Reverential, spiritual day.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
So we get up, never really having quite enough sleep, but enough to get us by and get going. And so we did get going from Thessalonica and headed out to a place called Varia, which is specifically named in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It was called Berea in the New Testament. And it is a for sure actual place that Paul traveled and ministered to. If I'm remembering right, this is the 17th chapter of Acts that we're into now.
Oh, look at you.
I think, I'm pretty sure. And he was in Thessalonica, and he had to leave Thessalonica, which is where we spent the night, and we had to leave as well.
Yes, we did.
probably more voluntary than Paul.
Yeah.
He goes to Berea, and the Bible speaks of the Bereans as people who listened to what Paul had to say. And instead of just going like, nope, this just doesn't line up with my theology, or nope, this doesn't just line up with my culture, or nope, mm-hmm. nope, I've already got this all figured out, and God is only this way, and he only does this with these people. They listened.
Mm-hmm.
And did not reject outright the things that Paul said. And the Bible says that they spent days actually examining the scriptures to test, to see if what Paul was saying could be true. And so they really...
What a concept.
Yeah. So they actually discerned and spent real time considering. And so Berea, it's not like there's this huge amount of archaeology, and it's not like there's a huge connection point, like this long story in Acts. But we did... Like, we went to the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, synagogues are built upon synagogues are built upon synagogues. So this is very likely the place of the original synagogue, because it's not like this was a heavy, like, Jewish place.
Right.
But there was a Jewish culture. We found some really, like, it was kind of sobering to hear
mm-hmm.
about, you know, the Nazis coming in and occupying Greece. And we've heard this at a couple of places.
Yeah, I was just thinking of that as you're saying it.
Berea isn't large. So 500 Jews were rounded up out of the city and sent to Auschwitz.
Mm-hmm.
One came back. And the ancestor of that one, I believe it's the son,
mm-hmm.
is the only Jewish person in Berea now.
Right.
And so there is a synagogue, and it is kind of opened up once a year. That's what I heard. Unless there's groups, you know, Jewish groups who do make pilgrimages there. And
because you have to have 10 men in one city to be able to have an open synagogue to worship.
Yeah, that's what they said. So that was kind of sobering.
That was very sobering.
It was also beautiful to see, like, this particular renovation of the synagogue was from 1850, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
So it's old, but it's, you know, built upon the ruins of the one before, which is built upon the ruins of the one before, going all the way back to where Paul came. Often when he went into a city, he looked for his own people. Like,
mm-hmm.
he's a Jew, and he's a Roman citizen, but he's a Jew, and this is the context and what he understands,
mm-hmm.
and what he can, you know, what he's a scholar in and what he can speak to. So it was, that was cool.
Mm-hmm.
But then very near there is this place where, well, it's called the Bema, like the proclamation point, the place that it's believed that Paul spoke,
mm-hmm.
Where he began to share the news of Jesus and begin to tell that story that people listened to and discerned. And there's kind of like a monument type of, like, there's some mosaics and mm-hmm. there's a statue of Paul. But then there's these three steps.
Yeah.
In the middle of it all, there's these really ancient stairs. Three steps.
Mm-hmm.
And those are from the first century, and those are believed to be like the steps that went up to this little platform that Paul stood on and spoke.
Mm-hmm.
And that was something.
Yeah.
How did you take that all, that whole thing? Well, I just said what we did in Berea. How did you take that all in?
I think probably very similar to you. I mean, it was a beautiful morning, and just taking a leisure stroll, because there were groups where we were when we first got there. And so we were like, well, maybe if we just go look at something else, we can come back. And
yeah, there was like a Catholic, some brothers and sisters that are Catholic that were there, but they were doing a mass. And so it was like, well, we can't just roll up on them while they're, you know, doing liturgy and gonna take the Eucharist. And
right,
so we did get that chance to have a stroll, like a fresh market, like fresh vegetables and some apples,
some
and grapes,
Greek grapes, and some of the best apples. And just to it's just so endearing to see people out in the morning, not in a rush,
mm-hmm.
not in a hurry,
Not blowing a horn.
Sitting outside, it was pretty, but there was a little chill in the air. But sitting outside, enjoying each other's company.
Having a smoke,
because most of Europe...
We are in this culture between Turkey and Greece both, yeah. But yeah, they're just, you know, having some coffee, having a smoke, talking to each other, eating a pastry or whatever.
Yeah, and even some of those smaller towns in Turkey, in the middle of the day, there's just like these little villages where there's a group of men that get together and they just play games.
Yeah.
And I'm like, deal me in.
I know.
So that was really enjoyable, just to walk, have a nice cup of coffee, see the synagogue. And then, you know, even saw this other small church that caught my eye, just Church of Pentecost, and don't know anything about it, but I was like, well, look at you. There you are, tucked away in this little building. That's cute. So yeah, it's definitely sobering and enlightening to see and know that because of Paul's efforts, the church is more than likely what it is today.
Without a doubt. Clearly, historically, absolutely.
And prior to that, like I think I've held a bit of issue with Paul just in some of his, you know, words about women and such.
Yeah.
Before I knew context.
Yeah, I mean, that's ongoing.
Yeah.
And has been for centuries. So, yeah.
Right. So, just being here is, you know, it's different in the sense of, like, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in Israel is inexplicable.
Right.
And even some spots rocked me there that I just didn't expect. You know, the church on the water, Peter's primacy.
Right.
Where Jesus just does a very human thing and serves the disciples breakfast.
Yeah.
It absolutely tears me up.
Yeah.
So I guess, you know, this is not that, but it doesn't have to be.
Sure. Right.
But understanding really the lengths that Paul went to, and even just, you know, we didn't have lunch today, so we just went and got a cheese board and sitting outside talking with Ezekiel and have all these questions that come up and exploring that. And it's every thought provokes 100 more questions. So,
yeah. Yeah, this has been so interesting to chase everything after the Gospels, like to chase the book of Acts, because we are just like, and Paul's letters that come following that, but we are like walking that path. And ticking off place after place after place. And yeah.
Oh, sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to kind of sum up Berea, just saying, yeah, those steps. I don't know. It was just like, wow. And the way that the book of Acts describes the Bereans is so different. Like, I guess I never really... It's just such a short little aside when he goes there. Because it's not like, you know, he establishes this large community and then there's first and second Bereans. So, but that he had to leave Thessalonica, where he did write, you know, first and second Thessalonians to. And he goes to Berea, and instead of like literally being a lightning rod and causing a mob, which is what happens almost everywhere he goes, these were different kind of people with a different kind of attitude. Not necessarily gullible in any way, because it says they like diligently searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true.
Right.
So instead of just, I don't know, like I, you know, being in the Christian world my whole life, and I was the same, you were this, like we are taught what to believe and that gets handed down to us. And we are taught that if you question it ever.
Yeah.
That you are on a slippery slope to backsliding, you know, and
not only are you on a slippery slope to backsliding, but you kind of get a name, like, watch out for that one, they're trouble.
Yeah, they're kind of walking in deception, or you just all this kind of stuff. It's like, you know, you're afraid to ask a question when that is just not the history of the faith at all. And so to just see this example of people who didn't just, you know, outright now go, nope, that's not what I was handed. That's not, you know. Instead of that, saying, interesting.
Yeah.
Because saying, interesting doesn't change anything about faith. It just says, maybe there's something to learn here.
Right.
Maybe there's not.
Right.
But I'm not devoid of the Holy Spirit, and I can listen without being I can explore.
Yeah.
Calmly and discern and examine the scriptures myself.
Mm-hmm.
And see if I've got something to learn, because we all have something to learn all the time, every day. So it was, I guess it just never really, it's such just a couple of verses.
Mm-hmm.
But now they're alive.
Yeah.
And now they're, now I kind of dig the Bereans.
Yeah. They are smart people.
Yeah.
I think one thing that kind of struck me today while we were driving is, I think if we're not careful, we take our faith and the transition of our testament, of our conversion. Mm-hmm. We've formulated, how to get saved, so to speak. And we take that conversion and it's like, oh, you're now saved. You're good.
Mm-hmm.
Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are so good with Jesus. Welcome to, you're going to have eternal life after this life. You're going to live forever. And maybe this is just, I'm oversimplifying this message that I grew up with of like, but you have to really perfect it to stay out of hell.
Mm-hmm.
I now understand in a way that I never had before with Paul, the conversion of the old is dead, mm-hmm. the new is come.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, whatever your atonement, help me, sorry, tired.
Atonement theory?
Yeah, whatever atonement theory that you're subscribing to, and probably a lot of people don't even really know what that means, but however you translate the reason that Jesus died and how that payment for sin has been finalized.
Mm-hmm.
I now understand that so many people were converting, but nothing in their life had changed.
Right.
The old was still very present.
Yeah.
And I now understand that because I believe that's a lot of the Christianity that I grew up around.
Yeah, and Paul speaks to those things in his letters with images like, why are you wearing a dead person's clothes?
Yes.
Or why are you trying to resurrect a corpse?
Yes.
And be like a dead person, a zombie.
Yes.
When you've been made new and born again. And yeah, that is so much of our experience.
So I think if we're not careful, we can think, I prayed the prayer, I'm good, I've got this new lease on eternity.
Mm-hmm.
When we don't realize that eternal life is given now in this life.
Yeah.
An eternal life is, there's got to be fruit of that now.
Mm-hmm.
We're not good because we prayed a prayer.
Yeah.
It's like you prayed the prayer. Great. Let's see how the next few months of your life work out. When you stop doing all of the things, when you turn from the things, the sinful nature. Die to those things and live a completely different life. And when we don't, we are literally no different than the world.
Mm-hmm.
We've just got different language.
Preach it, sister.
I'm not trying to preach. I'm trying to share, this was my life.
Yeah.
And I see the clear cuts now of I get baptism in a whole new way.
Yeah.
And there's a funny story. There's a funny story about that with from an artist that you worked with years ago. And it's funny, but it's actually so true. Where I guess this particular fellow was from the South. And they had water baptism a lot. And this...
I'm like trying to track in on this.
Okay, you may not remember this. But the story goes that this man's wife made him breakfast every Sunday morning before church. And he didn't have time to eat his breakfast this particular Sunday morning. And so he grabbed his biscuits without the gravy and stuck them in his pockets.
Oh, yeah.
And he decided to get baptized that morning. And so he gets baptized and his wife's watching from the sidelines and she says, "Dunk him again, Pastor. His sins is coming up in chunks."
Yeah. With the biscuits. Yep.
I think that's actually how it's supposed to go.
Yeah. That's great.
I mean, maybe it's not like chunks are coming out of places, but we're supposed to give up something. Which is
everything,
the whole
thing, actually.
Everything. Which, if I guess I'm just clicking a lot of pieces of the puzzle into place this year. Reading in my readings in chronological, but I get the process of sacrifice, of animal sacrifice. It cost them something. And the point wasn't that they have to sacrifice this huge animal and there's this huge process that probably took most of the day. The point was, do this so you don't sin again.
Right.
You'll remember this process so that you won't do it again.
Right.
Which is consequence, I guess. So anyways, that's like a whole thing. But I that kind of clicked for me today.
Yeah. So, I guess moving forward then,
sorry, that was a lot.
That was great, baby. That was rich. I loved it.
Rich.
I love it when people say that.
Was that helpful?
Yeah. That was very helpful. It was beautiful, actually.
Yeah.
And I have no doubt that that connects... You know, this journey is connecting a lot of dots for a lot of people because it's connecting for us. And so I have no doubt that somebody needed to hear that and needs to hear everything that we're saying. So I'm grateful. Then.
Oh, yeah. We left Berea.
We left Berea and needed to settle in because we had 3 hours. And we knew we were leaving. Like, we know we are ultimately on our way to Athens. But all of these places, so many of these New Testament places have different names, and it's hard to, you know, we're going so fast, it's hard to keep up with everything. And so, and I didn't remember exactly what was happening. I just knew we were going to the next place. And then we were going, like, leaving the Paul Trail for a second and moving back into early church history.
Did you have any clue what we were about to embark on?
I remember. So, spoiler, monasteries. I remembered that. But I had forgotten I just didn't. I'd never been to this place. And so we drove through the mountains.
Yes.
Through a mountainous region of Greece. So beautiful.
So beautiful.
Autumn leaves.
Crops on the ground.
Olive trees.
Peach trees.
Peaches and season. Everything's just...
Pomegranate.
So lovely. And the mountainous region is just so, you know, just speaks to my soul. So that was great. And then we... we roll into this kind of region where all of a sudden there are these crazy rock formations.
Mm-hmm.
Massive, thousands of feet tall rock formations. And we can see them in the distance, and then we get closer and closer, and it's like, oh, this is where we're going.
Yeah.
And this is a place called Meteora. A place that monks found and thought, like, this is suspended between heaven and earth. And that couldn't be better said.
I can't disagree one bit with him.
It's like, so if you're not, like, from the United States, you probably won't understand this reference. And if you are, you probably will, or at least some of you will. It's like Yosemite
mm-hmm.
in California with monasteries on the top. So picture Half Dome.
Mm-hmm.
With a monastery on top of it. Or picture El Capitan with a monastery on top of it.
Not just one monastery.
Yeah. All over. So it's...
Was it five or seven?
Oh, it's a bunch. But it's like those kinds of rock formations. Like that kind of glacial carving that... It's just...
Rocks with character.
Unbelievable. Monoliths.
Mm.
With monasteries on the top of them. Mm-hmm. Like, how did they do that?
Yeah.
And how does this go back to like 900? Or how does this go back to like 1200 or 1300? And wow.
Yeah.
This is unbelievable. And so we got the opportunity to, first of all, pick our jaws up off the ground
yeah.
a couple of times. But that just breathed so much life. It was so unexpected and so awe-inspiring and jarring in a good way.
Yeah.
Shocking in a good way. To just, first of all, realize, wait a second. They built that on the top of that. How did they even get up there in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
Especially so long ago. And how, you know, the devotion that we're talking about is crazy to just truly try to get between heaven and earth and give your life to God and
yeah.
devote yourself completely. That was just, I don't know, this is some of these early church places to realize what they, like that they really did give everything to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't the frosting on their cake. He was their cake.
Yeah.
He wasn't the add-on to give life a good hack. He was life itself.
Yeah.
And that they're fleeing and spreading out and building and just expressing themselves through worship and art and craftsmanship and while trying to stay alive.
Yeah.
And devote themselves fully. To the service of the Lord. It's incredible.
It's so humble and simplistic, but not simplistic. Like, it's so, I hate describing things by saying so. I wish there was a better word. I think I look at it and I understand why people would build and do things as high up as they possibly could.
Mm-hmm.
For one, I think there is this this mentality that you are a little bit closer to God.
Uh-huh.
But secondly, if you are the highest place all around you, there are no distractions.
Right.
Like if you're looking out across, you may see a monastery, but you're just seeing beauty in chunks, mm-hmm. clumps, like the biscuits, clumps of rocks
mm-hmm.
that are so stark and beautiful. And so you think for a man or a woman, a monk or a nun who devote themselves to the service of God.
Mm-hmm.
They are sacrificing so much.
Yeah.
Giving up so much. I think it's safe to say they're not getting Fox News or any sort of news pumped into the monastery.
Right.
they are unaware.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nobody telling them, you know, you should really be aware of what's going on in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the only way that they could do what it is that they have vowed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Dedicate a life to worship to God. Yeah.
So just rubbing up against that kind of commitment, that devotion, and that ongoing seeking of God over centuries. A lot of these monasteries now are from the Byzantine Empire, and they're like monuments to be visited. But some of them are still acting as monasteries. And so we got to visit a monastery.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got to visit a nunnery.
Mm-hmm.
And they're so beautifully kept. They're so serene and peaceful.
Pristine. The grounds, the gardens, the... Of course, we didn't get to see them. They're not on display. That's not who they are.
Sure.
They're behind the curtain.
Mm-hmm.
But just the care, the respect, the honor of the place that they live and serve is, it's so beautiful.
It really was. And it just breathed life into everything. I find those places to be, I'm not sure what, they move me.
Mm-hmm.
Touching the ancient, touching, reaching back for traditions that, you know, like sometimes we'll pray prayers that are 1,000 years old and knowing like this has been said by 1 billion people, and or creeds, or the, you know, just these kind of things. I don't know, just seeing that kind of spiritual commitment, it's humbling. It makes me feel closer to God. Those kinds of places, they have a, I guess, feliz, back in Turkey would say, there's an energy.
Yeah.
And there's like a special energy here. And we would call that the spirit of God, right? But it's, there is something different.
Mm-hmm.
If you're willing to slow down and smell it and feel it, there is something different about being in a place that has been set aside as holy for so long.
Yeah.
And, I don't know how else to describe it. I can feel those feels.
Yeah.
And they make me feel connected.
Yeah.
So
they've always moved you deeply. Yeah. I think.
Yeah, I think so. So that was great.
Yeah.
And it was beautiful, and it was striking, and spiritual, and a connection. Not like specifically referred to in the Bible, but had Paul not been, you know, in following the path that he followed, none of these monasteries, you know, it's all as a result,
right,
of the reverberations over generations from the early church, from the book of Acts forward, and what happened.
Right.
And we get so sucked into the 21st century Western mindset,
mm-hmm,
that we have everything figured out and there is no mystery. And when it's actually the mystery that makes it faith.
Yes.
So I loved being up there today.
Yeah, I did too.
And that's as far as we got. Like, so we've come down off the mountain and we're in the valley.
Yeah.
And we're kind of camping out here. And we'll continue our journey tomorrow. But I loved it. It was a great day.
It was a great day. I think even seeing the order of the day of the life in one of the monks or the nuns, you see really how simplistic their life is,
mm-hmm,
how much time is set aside and allotted for prayer.
Yeah.
And so I just was starting to think about that, because I know a lot of people I've heard a lot of people say, like, I don't know how to pray. Yeah. I'm not a good prayer. I don't want to pray. Because we can get real performancey sometimes with our prayers. And it makes other people feel inadequate when prayer is just talking to God.
Yeah.
But I was trying to imagine praying for that many hours a day. And going, if you're not asking for God, because they're not asking, they can't be asking God for a whole lot.
Yeah.
They have sufficiency.
Mm-hmm.
What would that even look like?
Friendship.
Yeah.
Relationship, intimacy, oneness, union. What our soul craves, to be reunited with God.
Yeah.
I love it.
I loved it. I loved even just thinking about it. Like, if I devoted half that time in my day to prayer and to, you know, without asking God, giving him my to-do list or my, you know, here's my lottery. I did this for you this week. So my expectation is that you're going to come through.
Right.
Where here's my spiritual authority. I'm going to now move a mountain to get you to work on my behalf. But what if I just focused on adoration of who God is?
Yeah. Yes, just start places, there. Those places kind of do that. Recenter. So, that's where we are, friends. Actually kind of got in a little earlier, so the chances of a good night's sleep,
they're real good tonight.
Are fair. And so,
and I don't want people to think that we're just going and not listening and taking care.
Yeah, like we're just being foolish. It's just a lot. It's just, you know, it was going to be a lot, and it is.
But we do rest in the travel as much as we can.
Taking our vitamins. Drinking plenty of water.
Yep.
Yeah. And taking it all in. And
taking it all in.
It's a lot to take in. So thank you for being with us on this journey. We appreciate it very much. We appreciate your prayers. So grateful that we can do this and challenge you with what we're being challenged with. And looking forward to someday being able to kind of see this through your eyes.
Yeah.
As you experience it too. But that, I guess that's what we did today. So we'll sign off for now. DailyAudioBible.com. That is the website. Daily Audio Bible app is home base. These are home base. Get connected and stay connected. We're posting videos every day, social media. So go to the community section of the website or the app, and you can find links to that, including like what we just, everything that we just described today, those three steps that Paul stood on, and these monolithic mountaintop monasteries that are impossible to believe. I mean, to climbing up the stairs up the side of a mountain today, that was something.
Yeah, that really was.
So you can see all that. And yeah, if you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, you can do that at dailyaudiobible.com. There's a link on the homepage. If you're using the app, you can press the give button in the upper right hand corner, or the mailing address is
DAB PO Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174.
And thank you humbly. If you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. And depending on what you're doing, you may need your pointer finger. How would that work?
Well, you would hit submit and then turn that little wheelio to chronological. Mm-hmm. Or you can take your piggy and dial 800-583-2164 for chronological, or for DAB
877-942-4253. And that's all for today. We love you. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
And very likely, We'll be back here with another installment of whatever this is tomorrow.
Hello, the Daily Audio Bible. This is Joyful in Virginia, and I'm sitting in a hospital about 350 miles away from my home, and my sister and mom were visiting my aunt, and they left to go home, but then we didn't get them home that night, and the next morning I got a call from a sheriff that found them in the ditch, and just like 30 minutes away from my aunt, and we were like, where did a whole day go? And my mom filled in that they went to Kentucky because my sister, she started believing some stuff. And anyways, when I came to see her, they're evaluating her right now, but it looks like a full-blown schizophrenia attack, which FTD runs in our family and can show up as schizophrenia. And so neither one of those are good, but I pray that there can be a cure, that she can get help. It's just so sad to see her thinking nobody believes her, and yet her story has just got so out there, and it just doesn't match up. And I have never seen my sister that way, and it just hurts so bad. She's been through so much trauma. I want freedom for her. So would you just pray for my sister, Tanya? I love you all. I'm praying along, and Sparky, my heart melted when I heard you, and I have been lifting you up in prayer, and I'm praying for y'all. Love you.
Hi, this is Jackie. I'm calling from Northern California. I used to be in Colorado and Hawaii, and I listen to you guys all the time. You're like a family to me, but I never call in. And things are getting a little tough for me. I'm 79 years old, and I live with my daughter. And I need prayer because know which way to go as far as moving to get my own place. I really can't afford it. And I also found myself being very full of anxiety. And I would, it's like God's peace that I know exists. So if you would pray for this anxiety to go away, for God to show me how to stay on the path, that narrow path, and to give my family wisdom on if I should move out of the household or not. Yeah, I love you all. I pray for everyone who is suffering. And I know that Jesus is the answer, so let's keep strong in that. Love you all. Bye.
Hello, my DAB family. This is Jamie in New Jersey, standing on the Word of God. I humbly ask you to please pray with me. Dear Father in Heaven, thank you for our lives and for all that we have. We commit this day to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your presence in our lives. We are so grateful that you are in us, empowering us to live for you. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have failed in these areas. Help us to lead lives of integrity, authenticity, humility, compassion, vision, focus, and generosity. Help us to have the same concern for those around us as Jesus had for those he encountered. Help us to draw strength from you today and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying along with me, my brothers and sisters. I love each and every one of you. Have a good night.
Good evening. This is Marilyn calling from New Hampshire. I'm calling on Saturday, October 18th. And I'm calling for, I called her like a week ago for about our daughter, Bree. And she was in very serious condition, bad infection, pneumonia, breathing tube. I'm not sure exactly what I said in my first prayer request, but I have a huge praise report. It's a week later. She's been through a lot. She's out of ICU. Thank you, Lord. She's been through a lot. She had a stroke and just really, really nightmare for her and for all of us. So I just got a huge praise report. She got it moved out of ICU tonight. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And she's talking back to normal, to no signs of the stroke. And it's just such a praise report. I just thank you, God, for healing Bree and for healing Bree's heart. You're moving mightily in her life to heal her heart, to heal. She almost died. And so she's, we just thank you, God, what you're doing in Bree's life, how you're saving her, you're saving her soul, God. And she's just healed. You're healing family relationships through all of this, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, and praise you. And thank you, everyone, for who's prayed for Bree. And you could continue praying for to strengthen her. She hopes she'll get out of the hospital in probably 3 or 4 days. She's still in Boston. But praise you and thank you, God. And thank you for everyone that's prayed for Bree. We love you. And we love hearing about Brian and Jill and Turkey. Thank you for all that. And we just praise you, God, and thank you for your continued prayers for Bree. Love you. God bless. Have a good night.